We come to you again with studies in the book of Revelation, and I am sure that as you have been reading through these chapters of Revelation, you have wondered sometimes what the score is. And yet allow me to say this. Starting in at chapter 5 and running through chapter 20, especially through chapter 18, say from 6 to 18, a little more explicit, you have the judgments of God, and at the same time, he gives to us the encouraging word to those on earth who really want God. God is always full of compassion toward any heart that will be open to him. It's a wonderful thing to me to realize that as I read these, the judgments of God and the pouring out of the wrath of God, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, the patience, the long-suffering, the tenderness and the compassion of God toward men, even though they are in sin and in rebellion, he still wants them to know his Son. He still wants to free them and redeem them from sin and cover them with the righteousness of his Son so that they can stand in his presence through eternity, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of these chapters, 6 through 19, you have the fact that he will mention, like at the end of chapter 6, he talks about the wrath of the Lamb. But it's not poured out then. It's an indication of what is yet to come. And over again, he brings you right to the end of the age, right to the end of the judgment and wrath of God. And then he swings back and takes up some more detail of what's going to take place, or some personages or some movements at that time, to open our eyes to the various aspects that concern the coming of our Savior in his righteous judgment and in his wrath. And please don't forget, if there was anyone that ever walked the earth who spoke of the wrath of God, it was our Savior. I say this in view of what I'm going to say today and in the next two or three lessons on the outpouring of the wrath of God. I'm living in a generation where for the past, possibly the last 200 years, we have been weaned away, shall I use this word, weaned away from any question of judgment or wrath of God. We looked upon God as a father who takes care of his wayward children. He's full of compassion, he's full of love, he's full of tenderness. And for some reason or other, we have missed the righteous, holy character of God. And we have pulled God down, we have robbed him of some of the very essential character of God, which has to do with his righteousness, his holiness, his justice. It is true that for centuries, God has not poured his judgment upon men. It is also true that here and there, the Lord has allowed certain things to come upon the world, and I think possibly sometimes in the will of God. He has used nature against man. What for? That men might turn to him. You see, friend, primarily the judgments of God are to attract people to God himself. As Isaiah said, when thy judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. But the heart of man is so desperately wicked and so unrighteous. He's so lawless, so sinful. He cares neither for the grace of God nor the judgments of God. This is what we're going to find in these chapters. And sometimes it just breaks my heart when I realize there are so many wonderful, wonderful people in the earth today who are living and having a false hope. They believe that by being religious or moral or kind or nice, according to the standards of men, that in some inexplainable way they're going to be received of God. And my friend, that's farthest from the truth. God is righteous as well as loving. God is holy as well as tender. And God is just. And everything he does is absolutely right. Now, when we came to these two chapters, and I'm talking about chapters 15 and 16, where we have the wrath of God set before us. In chapter 15, which we had in our last couple of lessons, we found a preparation for the outpouring of the wrath of God. And in that 15th chapter, you remember, we had the preparation for wrath in the first verse, the angels of God. There are seven great angels having the seven last plagues. These are the final, terrible judgments of God upon men. So you have, again I come to it, holy angels are used by God in the outpouring of his wrath. Men and nations have spurned his grace, hence there's nothing left for God but to judge them. And then we had in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 15, the victorious saints. We found who they were. They were the martyred remnant. You find this from chapters 12 right on down through this chapter. They had lived in the time when the beast was reigning, and they preferred death to the worship of the beast. And they have been the objects of the wrath of the beast. Now the beast is going to be the object of God's wrath. And where they stand before God. They're fitted for God's presence on the ground of the blood of Christ. And they've been purified with fire. And they've got a song. And they sing of the ways and works of God. They sing of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And you notice all the songs of Moses in Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32 declare the majesty, the faithfulness, the wonder of our God. And then you remember they sang of his marvelous works, of him being the El Shaddai, who sustained them in all their persecution, that he was the king of the nations and the king of ages. Now, of course, he's referring to the time he's going to come and rule over all the nations of the earth. And the ways of God are always righteous and true. And even in their affliction, they did not find any fault with God. Now, I've been reiterating what I've been saying in the past couple of lessons. And then you have in the last verse, from verses 5 to 8, you have the temple of God opened in heaven. And this is the real temple. You remember that in Exodus 25, Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern of that which he saw in heaven, in the mount. And the seven angels come, who are to complete the work of the wrath of God. Here is the final visitation of God in judgment upon man before he sets up his kingdom. And these angels are the ministers of God for judgment, not for grace. They are equipped and they are commissioned to pour out the wrath of God. And I tell you, my friend, this will be a vindication of the holy, righteous character of God. And notice that the temple of God was filled with the smoke of the glory of God. God is going to be glorified through the judgments which these angels will pour out upon men. And notice, please, the bowls of wrath come from the temple, not from the throne. And no one can enter the temple of God until these vials, these bowls of wrath, have been poured out. God's very glory demands punishment against all rebellion and lawlessness of men. And now we come to chapter 16. And here we have the outpouring of the wrath of God. The seven last plagues. You will notice, if I might say this again, you will notice that the plagues that came upon Egypt in the beginning of the book of Exodus, the first 12 chapters, that four of those plagues are repeated here. You have the boils and the blood and the darkness and the hail. You have this, of course, in the 16th chapter. And again, may I remind you to read Isaiah chapters 13 and chapters 24. Read these two chapters especially, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 24, where Isaiah prophesies the very things which we have here in chapter 16. You know, some leaders have been saying of late, the end of this world is not far away. These are not Christians. But they are knowledgeable in the fact that we are living in an age, at a time, the world has never seen its equal. And my friend, I would suggest you read Daniel chapter 12, the first verse, and what our Lord said in Matthew 24, when he said, "There shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever will be." Same thing in Joel chapter 2, about the second or third verse. You follow it through. I'm not going to take it up except just to mention it. Now let's come to chapter 16 of Revelation. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now here is the start. Go your ways. Angels given authority over nature to execute the judgments of God. Allow me again to press this point to your heart. Angels are the ministers of judgment. Christians on earth today are the ministers of grace. Every believer is an agent of the grace of God to our generation. Wherever you are, whoever you are, if you love the Savior, you're a special agent of God and for God to proclaim by your life, by your actions, by your words, by your testimony of the marvelous grace of God upon men. And again, I want to say, and I know I'm repeating a great deal today, and I'm doing it deliberately. I want you to get this clear in your mind. There's not much time left for the believer on earth to proclaim the wonderful love and grace of God to men. Even when the very world, leaders of the world, can't tell you what's going to happen, say, a month from now, things move so fast. The weapons of warfare are so terrible. And they tell me, I understand there are men in high places all over the world where they shake, they tremble because of what might take place on the earth. They feel they're coming to the end. As one scientist said, civilization will kill itself, will obliterate itself by the things that he has made and the things that he has invented. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you wonder if some of these judgments are not caused by atomic warfare, by hydrogen bombs. When you read some of it, for example, where one-third of the population of the earth was liquidated, just think of it in one judgment. I tell you, my friend, and I press this, oh, let us redeem the time. Let us buy up every opportunity that God gives to us to bear testimony for him. When I find men today, unsaved men, beginning to wonder, and they've no peace about it, there's a fear in them that something terrible is going to happen. And if this is true of the unsaved, what about us Christians? Are we going to go along in an indifferent sort of a way, caring less whether people are saved or not? God grant none of us will be that way. May the Lord deliver us from coldness and indifference of heart. And may there be in us a compassion, a tenderness, a love for men and women, that they may too experience the wonderful, wonderful grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here we have the first one. In verses 2 to 4, you have the first three bowls of wrath. Will you please notice them? Verse 2, "And the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Now you will notice that the first bowl of wrath is limited to the worshippers of the beast. Everyone who had the mark of the beast, there came upon him a terrible sore, a terrible disease. I mean, mark this, an incurable disease. And while I speak of it, may I suggest this too. You notice in the blowing of the trumpets and the judgments of God came upon the earth, only one-third was touched. But when we come to the bulge of wrath, it covers the whole earth. And his first one, a grievous sore. I don't know what the sore is, but it came upon man, a noisome and grievous sore. You know, sometimes I wonder, when you get right down to verse 10, where you have the fifth angel pouring out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I believe that they still have these boils, for that's what you are. It's the same thing you have in the book of Exodus, when the boils came upon the Egyptians. But this came upon all men who were worshipping, notice it, those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. This will never come upon the believing remnant of God's people. It's upon man only who worships the beast and bears his image. A grievous, incurable sore, full of boils. What an awful thing. And it was upon every man, every woman who worshipped the beast. Now you find that in chapter 13, you remember, when the whole world worshipped the beast. And the false prophet killed everyone who would not worship the beast. You see, the remnant on the earth, not the Jewish remnant, which is preserved by God, the 144,000. There's a great multitude, Gentiles as well as Jews, who refuse to worship the beast. But they're martyred. They're martyred. It's not the church. Church is with her Lord. Now look at the second one in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Do you ever stop to think about that? The sea takes possibly two-thirds, at least two-thirds of the surface of the earth is underwater. And you know, the sea is a cleansing thing. Man couldn't live on the earth without the sea. Now, whether you know it or not, my friend, you couldn't live on the earth if it were not for the cleansing power of the sea. What do you think the salt is in the sea for? It's cleansing. Everything pours from the earth when the rains come down and wash all the filth and everything else into the sea. Then what? The sea takes care of it. But now, we read the judgment of God came upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Death and corruption. The sea with no cleansing power. Do you ever think of the disease? All the life in the sea died. Every fish, all that's in the sea. And none of us know just how much there is in the sea. Nor do we know what kind of things are in the sea. We know a few about certain fish. But I'm sure there are things in the sea man has not yet found. And everything dies in the sea. And they all rise to the surface. Think of the stench. And the water is into blood. Which of course will bring disease. It'll be hell to live on earth. When you think of the smell, the stench, the death and corruption that surrounds every island and every continent. Isn't that a terrible thing to think about, isn't it? You see, Mr. Mitchell, I don't believe that God would do a thing like that. Just a minute. What makes you say that? You say that because you don't know God. You see, God is love. He's already manifested his love in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when men spurn that love and reject that love, and turn their backs on God, sometimes in indifference, sometimes in hate. What's God going to do? Is God, who for centuries has manifested mercy and tenderness and long-suffering and grace towards sinful man, is this going to go on forever? Is God going to allow man to defy him forever? And man has turned around and worshipped the beast? And defies the God of heaven and says, who can make war with a beast? I say, my friend, how long is God going to take that? No. The second bowl of wrath is a terrible one. I grant you that. The first one, brought boils and sores, incurable, vile sores, worse than leprosy, upon the human family. It's upon man who worshiped the beast, upon those who had the mark of the beast. And now you have it upon the sea and all that's in the sea, the whole sea, not one-third of it, as you have in the trumpets, but the whole sea with all the inhabitants of the sea dead. I say, one can hardly realize the awfulness of living on the earth under such a condition. And yet this is one of the judgments of God upon men. I repeat it, my friend, if you spurn the grace and love of God, there is nothing left for you but judgment. And oh, that I had the compassion and tenderness of God, and to be able to say to you today that God is still today, we're still under the grace of God. The wrath has not been poured out. You can be saved today. Turn to Him. Accept Him as your Savior. Accept His love. Don't spurn it. And pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you today in doing this for His name's sake.